Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
All right. Thank you for being here today. It's good to see you guys. Come on in. You're getting coffee. Well, they picked the right preacher for the day when we had the missionaries in town. The guy who knows how to go short, right? Somebody planned that on purpose for sure. All right, the year is 1949. This is important. Not 1849, not 49 AD, 1949, a mere 75 years ago. On the Isle of Lewis in the Hebrides of Scotland lived two old ladies by the name of Peggy and Christine Lewis. Peggy was 84 and blind. Christine was 82 and crippled with arthritis. Naturally, they stayed pretty close to their little cottage. They did make the trip to their small church parish regularly. It was there that they became dismayed at the low numbers of people worshiping, and particularly, they were dismayed at the low youth participation. There was not a single teenager or young adult who attended their local worship services. So these two old sisters began to pray for their community, with prayers specifically focused on a renewal of faith in the youth. They felt that God had particularly highlighted for them Isaiah 44:3, which says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." So they began praying this verse, not as a distant hope, but as though it was a promise given them to them directly by the Lord. These prayer sessions were not quaint little moments before meals or while they were knitting when they mentioned the youth and their passing prayers. No, these two little old ladies would pray from 10 p.m. until 3 a.m. for 2 to 3 nights a week. Man, they're in their 80s and they're staying up that late. That's big time. Peggy, the one who was blind, had a vision of her church full of youth and young adults. After receiving this vision, she invited the church leadership to pray simultaneously at the church while the sisters would pray at home because they were unable to leave. So the church leadership agreed, and this movement of prayer began to spread to other churches and ministers and people who were praying for revival, especially for the youth in the Hebrides. For weeks, these small prayer gatherings were carried on in small cottages, barns, and church buildings. On one of those nights in a barn, a young deacon stood up and said, "It seems to me to be so much humbug to be praying as we are praying, to be waiting as we are waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." He then prayed, "God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" At 3 a.m. in that barn, every single person was convicted and overwhelmed by the presence of God. It said that as they went home in the early hours of the morning, they literally passed by people on the street on the way home who were on their knees praying on the side of the road, repenting and seeking the face of God. Not long after, just a few weeks later, a service was held without any preparation outside of prayer. It was a 9 p.m. service. These sisters had been praying for God to send in a speaker who could speak and help bring revival. And so someone came on a boat, and when he landed, as soon as he got there, they were like, "Before you eat, before you go rest, can you come to our little parish church and preach a service? It's late, but if you could do that, that'd be great." So he went and preached. There were about 300 people in the gathering, so there was already sort of this revival starting to blossom. And this minister said that after the service, nothing really spectacular happened. There was like an awareness of God's presence and a desire for revival. But it was almost 11 p.m. and he started to walk out of the service. And as he was leaving the service, that same young deacon who had been convicted in the barn stood up and began praying the promise of Isaiah 43, that the Lord would water dry grounds, the same exact prayer that the two old ladies had been praying. This congregation was moved by this. Simultaneously, the doors were opened to the church and someone walked in and said, "You'll never believe this. Look outside." And as they looked outside, there were 600 people waiting outside of this church building. 600 people, mind you, who had not been invited to the church service, who had received no invitation. They didn't see a Facebook ad or they didn't receive direct mail. They just felt compelled to go to church, to the church. These people had been at parties, dinners, and dances and simultaneously were overwhelmed by the presence of God and fumbled their way to the nearest church building. More than 100 of them, in fact, were youth who had been coming from a dance at the local parish hall. They were overwhelmed by a conviction of sin and had all barreled their way to the church. Others had been in their beds sleeping at home and awoke and felt compelled to get dressed and go to the church building. This was just the beginning of what's known as the Hebrides Revival, and the movement continued at its height for 4 years. Entire villages gave their lives to Jesus, and while there was resistance to tracking the numbers of converts to avoid pride, it is said that there were over 20,000 people who gave their lives to Jesus in the first 5 weeks of the Hebrides Revival alone. "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Let's pray. Lord, we long for you to do in our lives what we cannot do. We are all aware of the parts of our hearts and the parts of our lives that are well watered, and also aware of the parts of our lives that feel like dry ground. Lord, we ask that today and moving forward that you would fulfill this promise in our lives, that you will pour water on the thirsty land that is our lives and our hearts and our souls, and that it would begin today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Isaiah is keenly aware, you just read Isaiah 44:3, he's keenly aware of the spiritual apathy of God's people in his day. Much of the book of Isaiah condemns the people of Israel's rebellion, their lack of faithfulness to God, and their injustice and oppression of the poor. Isaiah wrote these condemnations pre-exile, pre-Babylonian exile, and they are listed as the very reasons that Israel ends up living as exiles in Babylon. They're forced to leave their home, and they endure this suffering because of their own sin. The dry ground that we're reading about is status quo for Isaiah's Israel. They've fallen a great distance from the lush, flourishing Garden of Eden, and their lives resemble a dry and cracked desert. Isaiah's message, though, is a message of hope. He prophesies that God is going to water this dry ground. Maybe hard to believe for some. But this prophetic theme of water occurs over and over in Isaiah and in the Hebrew Bible. For example, Isaiah 35, 1 through 7 says, "Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Will say to those who have fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived." Again, in Isaiah 43, verses 19 through 20, "For I'm about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it?" We're familiar with this passage. "I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and the owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed." Isaiah 55, 1 through 2, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free." Down to verse 12, "You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Where there once were thorns, cypress trees will now grow. Where nettles grew, myrtles will sprout up. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name, and they will be an everlasting sign of his power and love." Last one, Isaiah 58, verse 11, "The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring." In Isaiah's day, dry ground was common. He was well aware of it, and so were God's people. So are we. Much of our world and even some of our lives are marked by spiritual apathy, practical idolatry, rebellion, sin, and oppression of the poor. These things are rampant in our world. And you might say, well, I'm preaching to the choir because here we all are on a Sunday morning. We're already in the church building seeking God. True. But it's still true that much of our lives, much of us feel the presence of dry ground in our world. Now, this isn't true of all of us. We're not all dry, cracked ground. That much is obvious to me. As we were singing songs, especially Graves into Gardens, I was looking around at the different people in the room. And part of like my prep for sermons is often thinking of you and praying for you, because I don't want to just preach a sermon. I want to speak to us as a community. And my mind was just overwhelmed with the ways that these things are already happening in our community. That where there is well-watered ground and fresh gardens and springs, I see the seeds of revival, of renewal, right here in this room, which is a wild thing to feel. I'm very grateful for this well-watered ground in your lives, because I and my family have benefited from it so much over the last few years. But this doesn't change the fact that dry ground is still present. Maybe we're not overtly rebelling against God. Maybe you are, but maybe it's passively. Maybe you're not rebelling at all, but your soul just feels like dry ground, like you feel disconnected from the Father. You're lacking an awareness of God's presence in your life, and you just don't know how to turn it around. So what is this living water that Isaiah writes about, and how do we get our hands on it? In John chapter 4, there's an interaction that many of us are familiar with where Jesus interacts with a woman at a well in Samaria. In chapter 4, verse 7 of John, this is what John writes. He says, "Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Please give me a drink.' He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, 'You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?' Jesus replied, 'If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water.' 'But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket,' she said, 'and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?' Jesus replied, 'Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life.'" Again, in John chapter 7, Jesus talks about water. In chapter 7, verse 37, he says, "On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, 'Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, Rivers of living water will flow from his heart. A note that John writes, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Jesus is referencing Isaiah, and John is making it clear that the streams of living water are made available through Jesus in the Holy Spirit. Jesus baptizes not just with physical water, but with the Holy Spirit, as we read about in the Gospels. Jesus is the suffering servant prophesied about in Isaiah, and the living water is the Spirit that he gives. What does this mean? Access to the Holy Spirit through Jesus means life with God again. Streams of living water where there was desert. Bubbling springs where there was cracked and dry ground. An awareness and worship of God where there has been denial or ignorance. Relationship where there was once separation. And justice and righteousness where there was injustice and rebellion. This is revival. We talked about the revival in the Hebrides, and there's often a longing and a prayer for revival in our world, which I'm grateful for and part of. When we talk about revival, and when I pray for revival in my own life and for our community, what we're longing for isn't merely this like euphoric moment of spiritual experience, though I'm grateful for spiritual experience in my own life. What we're longing for is home. In the garden, as depicted in Genesis 1, God walks through the garden with Adam and Eve and is just with them. They talk, they work together, they laugh, they communicate audibly to each other without even thinking twice about how magnificent it is because it's just regular life. This is the life that we were made for. It's not merely about fanaticism, about religious events, but it's about life on the other side of revival. Reset or revival is not about a feeling, it's about transformation. When God took the dirt in his hands and breathed life into it, and we became human. When God took the room full of disciples and breathed the doors open, and they were filled with his Spirit. It's about the transformation that comes from this. It wasn't about, even at Pentecost, it wasn't about the moment for the disciples. It was about life in the kingdom with the King. The disciples didn't go around and start preaching sermons just about Pentecost and plan big events, hype events, to try to recreate that spiritual moment. They preached the gospel and lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was about a sort of return to the garden life, though you can't go backwards, but taking this life into the streets of downtown Jerusalem, working with God, laughing with God, communicating with him, abiding with Jesus as part of their everyday life. Now the question for us becomes, is this even possible? Can I believe again? Can I live a life in the power of the Holy Spirit? Can streams of living water flow out of me? The answer is yes. The good news for us here today is that God is in the business of reviving us when we invite it. The scriptures tell us that there's a party thrown in heaven every time a sinner repents and turns to God. And that like the father in the story of the prodigal, God is waiting for each and every one of us in this room and the people that we know and love to start walking home so that he can meet us on the way. We actually see it all the time in the world, and it's happening now in many of your lives individually, as I've mentioned, but also in larger groups around the world. Many of you have seen news stories in recent years about revivals, like the revival at Asbury, or the one on the campus of Ohio State and campuses across America. Right now, there are rumblings of a revival in the youth in Europe. Actually, revivals are happening in lots of the majority world. People are turning to God at a rapid rate. China, Iran, the list goes on. But it's often our tendency to hear stories about revival or renewal, or even missionaries, and be like, wow, that's cool. We almost compartmentalize it as entertainment. But sitting back and watching these things happen as though it's meant to entertain us or simply make us feel good, but doing nothing to participate in or engage in this Holy Spirit movement ourselves, in the words of a previously mentioned unnamed deacon in a barn in 1949, is kind of humbug to just not engage, even though we know what God's doing in the world. So how can we engage? How can we be a part of what God's doing? I'm just going to take a moment to list a few things that I think stand out to me from the revival in the Hebrides and the revival that we see in Acts. The first one is repentance. Repentance is always, always, always a theme of revival and of a move of God. It's a theme we see over and over and over in the book of Isaiah and throughout the scriptures. And we often don't know how to talk about it. Repentance feels like an old word, but it's very, very useful. When Jesus came, he announced the arrival of the kingdom of God and called his listeners to repent and believe as a response. If we want to participate and see revival in our own lives and in our community, we have to be honest and confess the ways that we're living in opposition to the kingdom and be willing to turn from our sin. Part of this repentance is not just not doing bad things, but it's also a commitment to justice and righteousness. I'm going to read a chunk right now of Isaiah 58. I've already read a lot of scripture, but we're going to read some more. This is a passage that's been very transformative in my life. In talking about fasting and a desire for revival in Israel, this is what Isaiah writes. Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud. Don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We've been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. I'll tell you why, the Lord responds. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting, this longing for revival and renewal, will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves and go through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. Is that what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No. This is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will heal quickly. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, "Yes, I am here." He will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be bright as noon. Here's the theme again. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Revival is not merely about a spiritual experience or a feeling. This spiritual experience, this feeling, this work that God does in us leads to radical transformation of the lives of God's people and the world around them. This is the word of the Lord. There is no way to get to God, to experience revival in our lives and in our world, to see the things happen in our neighborhoods and communities and families that we long to see without repentance. The second is prayer. This one's sort of obvious, especially in the revival in the Hebrides. We see these two little old ladies praying, not able to do much, not able to even leave their homes, but yet the work that they did was really fruitful. We see this as well in Jerusalem when the apostles are waiting in the upper room and the work that they're engaged in is the work of prayer. They're seeking God's face. They're asking God to do what only God can do. And in both cases, God prevailed. He came through. Often, we find ourselves unable to pray. And I can't help but think of how amazing it is that these little old ladies, crippled by arthritis and blind, were able to commit themselves to up to 5 hours of prayer a day, and the fruit that simply came from that prayer. The transformation of revival is twofold, and we've talked about this the last couple of weeks. It's prayer, it's being with God, and it's also transformation that leads to working with God. I think of the scripture that we talked about a few weeks ago, specifically the message translation of Matthew 11, 28 through 30, when Jesus says, "Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it." God is inviting us into a life of both walking and working. And when revival happens, when the Spirit comes and pours water on our dry ground, it leads to a life of both walking and working. Abiding does not just happen in a prayer closet. It also happened on the streets of Jerusalem and in the streets outside of the church buildings in the Hebrides. You guys know I have a few young kids, and so a lot of my analogies these days come from these moments with my kids. I love my son. You guys know Cal. You often hear him, maybe if you hear a loud grunt from the back in the worship service, that's typically him. If you hear someone saying, "My water, my water, my water," you know Cal's in the room. But the last couple months have been really, really sweet with him. He loves doing whatever I'm doing and working with me. Like, if I mention chicken eggs, he is like barreling out the back door to go get the eggs. If I ask him if he wants to go work in the backyard with me, he's in every time, unless there's food on the table. And so I've had these like lots of really sweet moments working with Cal, where I'm like picking up, you know, junk in the backyard and putting it in the trash can, and he can't even reach the top of the trash can, so he's just like hitting the edge and it's falling down. But those times with him when he's working with me are really sweet. Similarly, he's also gotten like really cozy the last couple weeks, like where he wants to just be with us. Yesterday was like a really slow day. We practiced Sabbath on Saturdays, and so I was kind of like watching him but falling asleep on the couch at the same time, if I'm honest. And he's like running around making a mess, and a couple times as I'm napping, he would like run up to me and climb up on me and just like lay his head on me and pull the blanket over him. And I was like, whoa, this is so not normal for him. He's like a go-getter. And he did this like two or three times until finally he ran and grabbed his little like green football and climbed up on my chest and pulled the blanket over him and just fell asleep on my chest. And it was like this incredible moment that I know I'll never forget, of my son just wanting to like be with me. And I think this sort of like rhythm is what God wants with us. He wants this life. He wants us to live these transformed lives where we just get to be with him and work with him. And whatever he's doing, we get to do it with him. And we've talked a lot about like the paradox or the tension between the light and easy yoke and the work that Jesus invites us into. And I think that's the secret. The secret is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is in us and filling us, and we can just be with Jesus. And when working with Jesus feels like just being with Jesus, there's something life-giving about it. It's not easy. Holy Spirit reset, revival is disruption. It's painful. Transformation is always painful, but that is what Jesus is inviting us into. A life with him, working with him, walking with him, where the dry ground in our life becomes a well-watered garden. So we're going to pray. You guys know we've been doing a lot of spiritual practice in this series, and so I'm going to invite the band to go ahead and come up. And we're going to take some time to pray and reflect and ask God for renewal in our lives. It's probably different for each of us what we're asking for, but we'll take an opportunity to be very personal with God and ask God for renewal. Maybe you feel distant from God. Maybe your life feels like dry grounds, not because of your rebellion, but because things are hard and you feel distant from Him. Maybe you need Him to break in to the dryness of your life. And maybe you feel far from God because you've walked away, because you've left. Maybe today is a moment to repent and return to God and ask for renewal in your life. So we're just going to have some pads play in the background and a minute of silence for three different prayer invitations. I ask you to just get settled in your seat, take a few deep breaths and close your eyes and invite the Lord to speak to you. The first thing that I want to invite you to pray for is this, personal revival. I can't remember who it was, but a preacher once said, if you want to see revival in the world, go home and draw a circle on the ground, stay in that circle and pray. And like the deacon in that church building on that night, or in that barn that night, who said, God, give me a clean hands and a pure heart. Revival begins with us, with me. If nowhere else, Lord, let it be in my life. So whatever you have, whatever's dry in your life, ask the Lord for renewal and revival now. I also want us to take some time to pray for what we call at Redemption Hill, our people of peace. Maybe you know somebody who isn't a believer, who doesn't know Jesus, but you long for them too. You long to see the lost found. It's said that in the revival in the Hebrides that there were people who would be standing up praying for their son or their child or their friend who had walked away from God. And that as they were praying, that person would walk in the doors and give their life to Jesus. And so if there's a person who you long to know the love of Jesus, would you pray for them now? This promise of the well-watered garden isn't just for us. It's for Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's for everyone, no matter where you live, whether you have the Bible in your language now or not. This morning, I want us to just lift up together. We've already prayed, but lift up together our friends who are here from Papua New Guinea as missionaries. And that we would ask God together that He would walk with them and work with them, and that renewal and revival would happen in the place that the Lord has planted them. Let's pray that together now. Father, would you stir in us a desire for revival in our own lives, for a reset, for renewal, where, God, we're apathetic about the dry ground in us. Would you refresh us and make us hungry? We're apathetic about the lost. Would you fill us with love, and would you break our hearts, not just for our neighbors, but also for the world? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to enter a time of communion now. The blood of Jesus spilled for us is what makes this living water available to us. His body broken, his blood spilled. You can come up as the worship band plays. You can come up on the outside and grab the wine and bread, and then go back up the middle to your seats and pray.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.